I have a couple of readings in line with what we want to focus on this morning. So one is from Galatians, which stresses the thought that our salvation is something that we need to strive hard not to allow anyone to undermine. That happens, unfortunately, not only from the devil, but from people around us, even as it happened in Galatians chapter 2, and Peter fell into that error. So that on the one side. And then from Corinthians, the other aspect is that though we are free in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are to be servants. We are to be servants of all. And so 1 Corinthians 9 speaks about the Apostle Paul and him reflecting that in his life by those words, "I become all things to all men." So first of all, from Galatians chapter 2, and beginning to read at verse 11. And so this is when Paul challenged Peter, as Peter gave in to undermining the faith of the Gentile Christians. "Now when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face, because he was to be blamed. For before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles," Gentile Christians that is. "But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. And when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, 'If you, being a Jew, live in the manner of Gentiles and not as the Jews, why do you compel Gentiles to live as Jews? We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. But if, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is Christ therefore a minister of sin? Certainly not. For if I build again those things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I, through the law, died to the law, that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God. For if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain." And so the other aspect of our reflections is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. So even though Paul was free and very jealous of his gospel freedom, nevertheless, he did not live in a proud way, thinking that he was the master of everyone and no one was better than him. So chapter 9, and just reading verses 19 to 27. "For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win them all. And to the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without the law, as without law," but of course not being without law toward God, but under the law toward Christ, "that I might win those who are without law. To the weak I became as weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Now this I do for the gospel's sake, that I may be a partaker of it with you. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty, thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. So far the reading of God's word. Dear people of God, as we move forward to another year, and that's what we were going to do this Sabbath, to look to that both this morning and evening, we take time to reflect upon the believer's status and mission. Martin Luther in 1520 wrote a devotional on Christian liberty and described the liberating effect of faith in Christ. Faith which frees us from all spiritual slavery and moves us to a life of love and service to God and man. Our Lord in his redemptive mission came not to be ministered unto, he said, but to minister and give his life a ransom for many. Faith in Christ does not lead us to be proud and judgmental towards others, rather to persuade sinners to believe in Christ and to become their brothers and sisters and joint heirs of the kingdom of God. Luther's treatise on Christian liberty was sent to Pope Leo so that he would know that Luther's intention was not to attack him, but the false doctrines and corruption surrounding the Roman Catholic Church. The following year, Luther made his stand, Christian freedom in the gospel, at the Diet of Worms before the emperor. Luther was not after power, but religious freedom, granted to all through the gospel, and to be able to live a life of love and service. Nothing has changed as far as the believers are concerned. We continue to stand on the gospel and reject anything or anyone that challenges it or attacks it. Our desire and mission are simply to have the freedom to live our lives in service to God and to our fellow man. When we are focused on governmental restraints on our freedoms, let us understand that the most important is our spiritual freedom. Also, as Luther highlighted, such restraints come not only from civil rulers, but also from religious rulers, as Luther's struggles were not only with the emperor, but the pope as well. The same motive can be seen in the Belgian confession, as Debray was willing to be a good citizen. He wanted to be a good citizen, but never to concede the gospel, never at that expense, as outlined in the Belgic Confession. From the beginning, this has been the mode of attack, as Cain killed his brother for his righteous sacrifice. Paul's tenacious defense of the gospel, as well as Jude's, who sounds the alarm that we must contend for the faith, but at the same time, we must not fail to be light and salt through our loving service to mankind. And so as we face another year, it is good for us to find our bearings so that we can stand fast in our liberty in Christ and at the same time to use that liberty to help those that are without God and without hope, that are perishing before our very eyes. Yes, we are sheep among wolves. We must defend ourselves in terms of the gospel. But at the same time, we seek to transform those wolves into sheep. So there's only two things I want to look at. The fact that a Christian is a perfectly free lord of all and subject to none. The Christian is a perfectly free Lord of all and subject to none. So what freedom are we talking about here? We're talking about spiritual freedom. Let us first learn to cherish spiritual freedom over all other forms. Let us understand that to be wealthy, healthy, powerful does not bring spiritual freedom. It is a painful thing. It is a difficult thing to be oppressed, whether it's politically or financially. It is difficult. It is painful. And people do struggle in those areas. And we're not, we don't neglect those. We don't say, oh, that doesn't matter, that doesn't matter. But it is absolutely essential that we understand that spiritual freedom when that is taken away, that's the worst of all. That's the worst of all. We can be rich and still be in bondage. We can be healthy and still be in bondage. But when we're spiritually free, we have that joy that passes all understanding. Jesus chastises those that put their trust and confidence in material matters by asking, what does it profit a man to gain the whole world but lose his soul? Psalm 73 teaches us not to envy the rich, for they are on a deadly decline. And Ecclesiastes' message is that to live apart from God, no matter what noble mission we may be on in terms of helping other people, is vanity of vanities. We can look around and see so many that have all these benefits, and yet they are not satisfied, and they don't have peace in their souls. But on the other hand, we can note many believers throughout history that did not have these benefits that the world focuses on, and yet their lives and their hearts were full of peace. As Paul says about all believers, though our outer nature is wasting away, our inner nature is being renewed every day. Because Hebrews 11 calls attention to many that were destitute, persecuted, nowhere to go, hunted down like animals. And yet, they had faith and hope in their souls. Paul was a Roman citizen with privileges that came with it, as well as, in religious terms, power as a Pharisee of the Pharisees. And yet, he did not have peace in his soul until he came to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Luther states that it was the gospel that opened the gates of heaven and peace came in to his troubled soul. It is so easy to be distracted and chase after the alluring gods of this world that promise freedom. But let us understand that our freedom through the gospel is the only relief for the soul. Like the merchant looking for precious jewels, let us recognize it in the gospel and pursue and preserve it in our hearts above all. Let 2021 and every year that God is pleased to give us be the year of the gospel of Jesus Christ in our souls. This is not to suggest, as I said, that we should cast aside blessings that God gives and we work for. Now, Paul encouraged believers, a people, to attain freedom, as he had in terms of being a Roman, as well as to work to support themselves and family. But he never wanted such things to become the focus of our trust. But that indeed would be vain. Well, how is it that we get this spiritual freedom then? We know that Luther and Paul were both well-versed in the works of the law. They both sought to establish peace in their souls through the obedience to God's law. That's what the Pharisees were, experts in the law. And that's the same path that Luther went down. Both confessed that such an approach was a complete and dismal failure. There was no peace in the soul. Paul described what he gained by such an effort to be equivalent to be dung. Absolute garbage. And Luther experienced frustration in his pursuit of righteousness by works. The nation of Israel tried to establish their own righteousness through the law and ended up crucifying the Lord of glory. If anything is going to contrast a gospel by works and faith, it is what the Israelites did to the Lord of glory. When we pursue works, we, in a sense, crucify the gospel. We cast the gospel aside as useless, that there's no need for it. We can do it ourselves. And so when the Israelites were so focused on the law and they could do it themselves, we're the children of Abraham, when the gospel came in the Lord Jesus Christ, they cast him aside. They crucified him. Why are you talking to us about salvation? We've already got it. We're perfect. I mean, that's the way Paul viewed himself, according to the law. What is our best works worth in the context of justification? Well, doesn't the scripture answer that question by saying our righteous acts before the Lord are like filthy rags? They don't deserve anything. They deserve condemnation from God, and which is what they get. How can obedience undo and pay for crimes? I mean, that would be like going before a judge and saying, yes, I committed murder, but I'm going to do good works from now on. I mean, the judge doesn't say, oh, okay, carry on. You're okay now. No. Good works don't undo our sins. The wages of those sins is still eternal death. Even if we have begun correctly by rejecting works and embracing faith, the challenge from works remains, as the Galatians found out, including Peter, who was challenged by Paul because he was being a hypocrite on claiming faith and yet demanding the opposite. So what happened? Well, he went to Galatia, and there were Gentile Christians. And he himself went through the struggles, right? When he went to Cornelius. And he went and he saw that God's Spirit came down upon them. And they were Gentile Christians. And he went back to Jerusalem and he said, well, what was I to do? I mean, the Spirit came down on those people just like it came down on us. Do you think I should have argued with God? What can I do? And they all rejoiced. But now he goes to Galatia and he's fellowshipping with these Gentile Christians. He's with them. And then these people come from Jerusalem, and he's intimidated by them. And no longer does he recognize the Gentile Christians as fellow believers because he withdraws from them. When I take away my fellowship from other people that are Christians, they say they're Christians, and I don't fellowship with them, what I'm really doing is excommunicating them. I'm saying you don't belong with me. You're with another crowd. You're not with us. That's what Peter did. I mean, what a terrible thing to do. An apostle at that. Communicating to the Gentile Christians in Galatia that they weren't really believers. I mean, what a blow. The worst thing that you can do to a Christian is to deny that they're Christians. To challenge that they're Christians. And that's exactly what he did. Because he wanted them to conform to what the Jewish Christians wanted, which was that they had to keep the law. They had to be circumcised. And those demands were put on them. I mean, what pressure that brings. That even an apostle, on the most basic thing of all, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, he concedes. And he joins them in being a hypocrite, a two-faced person. And Paul is just beside himself. That he does it in public. He calls out Peter in public. He's saying, you're a Jew. You used to keep the law. You went that way. Well, why didn't you stay there? Why didn't you continue to be being a Jew? Why did you become a Christian? You had faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You put aside that path of works. So why now are you sending these Gentiles to that same place that you left? Sending them back to that bondage. and how they must have felt. People have got all kinds of things are faced by us. This challenge hasn't gone. All kinds of people. They may be Christians just like Peter, but they fall into a trap. And they begin to pass judgment on us. And they begin to challenge our salvation. And there are some churches, well, if you don't belong to their church, you're not a true Christian. I mean, what a terrible thing to say. But we can do it institutionally, we can do it individually too. I mean, there are all kinds of things that people start judging one another for. Oh, you don't dress the way that we do. Oh, you drink. Oh, you smoke. Or, I don't know, you don't send your children to Christian school. I mean, there's messages that we can send to people. And we have to be very careful that we don't play the hypocrite. We were not saved because we did certain things. We were saved because we trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. And though there are things that we need to learn and help one another grow in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, we never want anyone to rob us of our liberty in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the way Paul speaks. Don't let anyone take it away. We're so tenacious in the States. I mean, in other countries, they're not like that. But in the States, we have a constitution. We have our freedoms. No one's going to take our freedoms away. That's the way that we talk. But that's the way it is with our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, as I said, Paul calls out Peter's hypocrisy. And I warn you that that can happen. We can get into groups and we can have certain views and we begin judging other people. We ought not to judge other people. If they believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, they are his children and they are brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we ought not to hold things over their heads and bring them under our subjection. But how is it then that we're to come to faith? How is it that we enter into this liberty? Where do we get this freedom from? How do we get it? Well, it comes by faith alone. The very opposite of what these people are saying. These people are saying, oh, if you don't keep this, if you don't do this, if you don't act this way, you don't act this way, you're not a Christian. But how did they come to faith? I mean, that's the argument that Paul brings to the Galatians, doesn't he? He said, you began by grace. You began by grace. How come you went back to works again? Who bewitched you? Who tricked you into that? And we can get tricked. And so we start conforming to what other people want us to be so that we can get their affirmation of our faith. Then you're always in bondage to them. We're to be in bondage to no one. Because we've been set free by the Lord Jesus Christ's sacrifice on the cross. It comes by faith. And that comes by the hearing of God's word. Faith is imparted to people when two activities come together, the preaching of the gospel and the regenerative work of the Holy Spirit in our heart and mind and will. We have been born again, born of the Spirit. It is a sovereign work of God that no one can order or grab. If the Son makes you free, says John, you will be free indeed. We are to hear the truths of the gospel, namely that the Son of God took on human nature to be our substitute, to live and keep the law as we were duty bound to do. He accomplished all the righteousness that we were to do. And not only that, but he bore the penalty of our sin and failure by suffering the full wrath of God's justice. It is this that was suffered by Christ on the cross as the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. So you see, it is not a simply I love Jesus without content. It is a true knowledge of the gospel acts and promises. By the gospel is not only a knowledge of such truths, as our catechism says, but a wholehearted trust in the Savior created in us by the Holy Spirit. How do we know that this work of the Spirit is accomplished in us? If we confess, if you confess with your lips that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That's Romans 10, verse 9. The early church had a difficult time to come to terms with this with the Gentile believers. So don't think that it's not going to be problematic for us. Now, the Lord opened Lydia's heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. And Paul himself was converted on that Damascus road. Now, let us all be fully convinced that we are saved by God. Not by our family, not by our upbringing, not by our ethnicity, not by our good works, but grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The church and the Christian must stand on faith alone. And many will pressure you, but let no one hold you hostage. Do not be beholden to anyone regarding salvation. Christ has made you free. Be free. But that doesn't mean that we don't keep the law. It doesn't mean that we don't live holy lives. Not at all. We do live according to the law. The law was given for certain reasons. But none of those reasons include establishing our own righteousness before God. It was never given for that. That was a misunderstanding of the Israelites. No, the law was given, first of all, to expose our sin. How were we to know that there's something wrong with us? How were we to know that we were in not God's good books, as it were? The law tells us that. How did Paul find out that he was absolute garbage when it came to righteousness? The law told him, "Thou shalt not covet." He managed to do all the others and think he was fine. But when it says, "Thou shalt not covet," and he finally heard that, he realized that he was done for. Everything outside looked fine. It's inside that was terrible. And it all came crashing down. Now, the law taught people how desperate that they were and the condemnation that they were in. The payment before God was eternal death and hence impossible to pay. But God in his infinite mercy provided for them visible means to understand sin and salvation. They were to take lambs and present them as sin offerings. The lambs were to be put to death and their blood shed for cleansing. It was a picture of salvation. Not as the Jews thought, salvation itself. The true lamb that would take away the sin through death was the Lord Jesus Christ. So the Lord never intended to provide a way of salvation, but rather point away from itself and yourself to the Savior. The Jews simply trusted the sacrificial system, but they rejected the Lamb of God. And the other use of the law, apart from the civil, is of sanctification. The law is meant to guide us in our pursuit of holiness. But holiness, as I pointed out many times, comes in our catechism in the gratitude section, not in the deliverance section. We're to pursue the law with everything that we have. Even as Paul says, "I haven't got there, but I stretch out and I make every effort, every ounce of energy that I have, I put towards it." Towards what? Reaching that high calling, which is what? The Christian life. Now, the law is good. The law is holy. And so the Holy Spirit uses the law to direct us in our pursuit of holiness. People of God, we need to be very careful in contending for the faith and rejecting salvation through the law. We must be very careful that we don't throw the law aside. Now, we need to keep the law. We need to pursue holiness and show our gratitude to God. No, we need to be sure in terms of where we stand. And we need to be sure the basis of it. And we need to be sure that we have that freedom in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's only to Him that we are beholden. No one else holds our freedom in their hands other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And He will never take that away. So don't allow anyone to intimidate you. Don't allow anyone to make you question your salvation. You have been set free, and you are indeed free in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Luther had to contend with the Roman Catholic Church and with the Pope and the Emperor, and he stood alone. But he stood on this freedom that he had in the Lord Jesus Christ. As he describes, heaven was open to him, and no one was going to shut that door. But on the other hand, the second part is that knowing that we are secure in the Lord Jesus Christ, knowing that no one can undermine our faith, knowing that we are joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ, how is it that we're to live our lives? Are we to live our lives as holier than thou? We're better than everyone else? No, not at all. Look at our Christ example. What example does our Savior give to us? He did not come to be ministered unto. He didn't come to shout out orders. He didn't come to sit on a throne and tell everyone what to do and order them around. No, He said He came to minister and give His life a ransom for many. Jesus emphasized this to His disciples, who often struggled with selfish ambition as they argued who among them was the greatest. And who was to wash the disciples' feet? Not them. They just looked at each other. Why should I do it? And no one would. All would have said, the last person to do such a task would have been the Lord Jesus Christ. But He was the one who took water and a towel and began to wash His disciples' feet. The highlight. Their selfishness. And then, of course, Peter saying, no, you can't wash my feet, you can't wash my feet. And he was right. He was their Lord and Master. But Jesus said, well, if that being the case, and you confess it by your very words, if I wash your feet, then how much more should you wash one another's feet? How much more should you not want to lord it over one another? Paul uses our Lord's example to call believers to love and to serve one another and not act in selfish ways. And we're taught that in 1 Corinthians 13, especially in Corinth, of course. And if anything highlighted in the church institutional way, the error of the disciples, it was the Corinthian church. I mean, they're always at it. Fighting one another and wanting to outdo one another. And so Paul, in answering all of those questions, finally brings them to Corinthians 13 that we sang about. If we do not have love towards others, our claim to being saved is absolutely empty. We're just sounding brass and a clanging cymbal. If the Christian life is following the Lord Jesus, how can we fail to see that it is a life of serving others? That's what we've been called to. Though the disciples had a hard time recognizing such a truth, they did come to embrace it, didn't they? Almost every one of them gave their life for the cause of the gospel. Let us be clear. Christ loved us and laid down His life for the ungodly. While we were still in our sins, He gave His life. While His disciples fled and deserted Him, He embraced the cross. We are not asked to become lambs of God, to be sacrificed for the sins of others, something that we could not bear. But we are called to love them and to do all we can to persuade them of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. we're to be promoters of peace. We are peacemakers because we have been reconciled to God through Christ, who is our peace. That adverse relationship that we had with God has been replaced with peace. Having experienced that, it is unthinkable that we would not desire that for others that are strangers and aliens from the kingdom of God. Though God loved us while we were sinners, we find it hard to love sinners. We justify our thinking and we think low of them, like the Jews who did not want to rub shoulders with unbelievers, with the Gentiles, as though we would become filthy by contact. No, Christians cannot be, have these snobbish ideas. Because then we forgot what the Apostle Paul says. If he says he was the chief of sinners, who do we think we are? And we stand so proud from all those around us. No, we shouldn't act like the Pharisees. Wash the dirt away. We can't come into contact with these people. No, then you belong in the company of Jonah. What a stiff-necked prophet he was. Went to Nineveh. Had an inner delight in seeing God's condemnation come down upon that city. And was so disappointed when they repented. No, that's not the kind of people God calls us to be. No, we have nothing to boast of in regarding our lives of unbelief. It was all of grace. This does not mean that we ignore the sins all around us. Lot was vexed in his righteous soul, but it did not prevent him from engaging with the people of Sodom and Gomorrah, calling them to repent and forsake their evil ways. He didn't flee. He didn't leave, saying, I'm too holy to live in your presence. No, by their own admission, he warned them. We have to speak the truth. But it must always be accompanied by the spirit of grace, by a spirit of love. Christians ought not to be people that are bitter about others in our society. Yes, we don't like the things that they do. We don't like their morals. We don't like the statements that they make. But we cannot allow ourselves to set them aside, to ignore them. Our Lord was constantly mixing with people, all of whom were like filthy rags before his purity. But Jesus spoke, touched, embraced in his redemptive arms publicans and sinners, men and women of the lowest morals. The Pharisees would not touch such people or speak to them other than to condemn. But Jesus, like the good shepherd, embraced them. Paul was persecuted by the Jews, but his heart was heavy for their well-being. We admire those believers that have been abused by unbelievers, and yet they forgive them and are eager for them to hear the gospel. We are right to admire them, for they imitate our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul faced death all day long in his evangelistic pursuits, but he continued because the love of God constrained him. If God did this for me, why would I not do it for others? Freely, freely, we have received. Freely, freely, we should give. We should remove all personal obstacles to the gospel. We recall the words of Isaiah 40, calling for the mountains to be brought low and the valleys to be brought up so that the way of the Lord would be uncluttered. Now this must be our prayer. Lord, let us not become obstacles to the gospel. Let our life not become an obstacle. Let not our views become obstacles. Let not our biases become obstacles. Let us be channels of your redemptive grace and not clogs Jonah became a roadblock for the Ninevites. The Jews became roadblocks to the Gentiles. The disciples were obstacles for children and their parents as they sought to stop them coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. The early church struggled with the same attitude until such blocks were removed and Gentiles were fully embraced. If sin in others becomes a block for grace, then how will you ever say? If sin becomes a blockage for the gospel, how are any of us saved? Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. Let us learn to look at sin and the sinner through the eyes of the gospel. Then we will see the power of God to save and sanctify the sinner over whom we will rejoice. Paul expressed this aim by saying, I have become all things to all men that I may win some for Christ. Though I am free from all men, free in terms of his salvation, I made myself a servant of all that I might win some. I have become all things to all men that I might by all means save some. As we face another year, let us find our Christian bearings. We are the people of God. If we've been set free from the devil, then let us not permit ourselves to be taken as spiritual hostages whose assurance of salvation is made conditional upon our adherence to their belief and practices. Call not any man master, for we have one master in heaven, and he has set us free. Let no one judge us beyond the gospel. But on the other hand, let us not be conceited and holier than thou. We are left here to be light and salt for sinners, so that they might be saved. What good are doctors that detest their patients? What good are teachers that detest students? What good are Christians that look down on sinners? Let us do all we can to maintain our spiritual freedom and bring those in bondage into the same freedom through the loving preaching of the gospel. Long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke, the dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off. My heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. Amazing. How can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we're so thankful that you've set us free because we were bound in sin. And our Father in heaven, we could not free ourselves. We were doomed to eternal death. And you broke through. You unlocked those chains. You made atonement for our sins. And you've set us free. Our Father in heaven, we give you our life. And we pray that you would be pleased to use us as instruments of righteousness and heralds of the glorious gospel of freedom. Our Father, bless that work in us and work through us in this new year that has begun. For we pray these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us respond as we stand and sing from the red hymnal number 600. He leadeth me, O blessed thought.